Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to get back into our study here. And tonight we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And if you'll just remember, we're going to keep reminding you about what chapter 2 is about. At least the first half of chapter 2 is about the four tests of fellowship. The four tests of fellowship that you are with God. And the one we've been looking at here, the test that you're in fellowship with God, and the one we've been looking at beginning in verse number 7 is the test of love, the test of love. We talked about last few times that we spoke about the new commandment that Christ gave. Remember, we talked about how Christ had to renew the commandment or kind of re-give the commandment because of what religion had done to it. God had commanded the children of Israel to have a heart of love. We looked at many passages in the book of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord thy God over and over again. It was the command of God for them. But, of course, the religion and the Pharisees and even the Israelites before the time of the Pharisees. I was thinking about our pastor last Sunday when he preached in the book of Hosea. What was the thing that Hosea had to deal with the people about? They had left the love of God. They had went into a religious form and they had stopped loving the Lord. And so this idea of true love had been lost. So Christ, when he came in, he gave a new commandment. It was a good commandment that they heard a long time ago from the law. But it had been kind of tangled up with religion. It had become misinterpreted. It had become abused through the use of religion. And Christ renewed that for agape love. And then in verse number 9, he's going to apply this type of love specifically to us in our relationships with those around us. Let's begin reading in verse number 9. Well, let's go back to just to verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. When Christ came in, paid the price for our sins, made a way for us to come to the Father, we now, the darkness that religion was bringing, the darkness, religion darkens every aspect of life you can think of. And it darkened this concept of love, and now John says, through Christ, the true light now shineth. You have a new view, or a renewed, the proper view of love is now back in your hearts. Verse number 9, he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Father, just bless us now as we just spend a few moments in these three verses. I pray that we would understand what John is saying here through the pen of inspiration. And I pray, Lord, that it would have an effect on our lives, our daily lives, of our relationship with others, Lord, and to understand the true love that we must have that was exemplified in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, these three verses here, I've entitled the message tonight, The Three Personalities of Love. Three Personalities of Love. And I'm going to actually have names for them. I don't know if it'll help you remember them or not. But I don't know, some of you may think it's corny, but I'm going to try anyway. Verse number 9, we have our first personality, and we're going to get to these, but before we get to them, in verses 9 is one personality, verse 10 is another personality, and verse 11 is another. We're going to look at these three briefly, but before we do that, I wanted us to kind of briefly look at what is John even talking about with this concept of love for other people, for love of the brother in verse number 9. There's been a couple of different interpretations. Some scholars argue that John is talking about mankind in general, that we ought to love, that John is saying we need to have this kind of love for all men everywhere, that we need to, kind of like a social love where we reach out to those in society and all those kind of things and exhibit that type of love. Then there's other scholars that argue that, no, this is specifically John is dealing with mainly love for our brethren, as in love for those that are in the family of God, love for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's people argue about all kinds of things from the Bible, I guess, and it's really sometimes kind of pointless, I guess, but I think that both of those types of love need to be exemplified in our hearts. Obviously, if our love with the Lord Jesus Christ is correct, if our relationship with God the Father is where it should be, then obviously our love with our brethren will be, and naturally our love or our care and our concern for other men that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that need the gospel, the unbelievers and the lost, our heart would, of course, be open to them as well. But both groups here, the saved or the brethren, they are our fellow men, and they are to be approached with a heart of love. Now, I wanted to kind of summarize kind of some misinterpretings that we can have about love, or misinterpretings that I can have about my relationship with other people, whether it's another brother or whether it is even a person that is unsaved. I was looking at one commentator, and I've kind of stole this from him. His name was Barclay, and he summarized the categories that our love for others can fall into. I thought it was very good the way he did this, into five areas that our love for others can fall into. If we're not careful, so four of them are bad, one of them is good. But five areas that sometimes we allow our love for others to enter. First of all, we can view our brethren, whether we're talking about, again, those around us, just mankind in general, or even our brethren in the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can view them as negligible. That's a tough word for me. Negligible. Completely, in other words, ignore them. Just neglect them. Pretend like they don't exist. Don't take consideration for them at all. Just kind of continue my life, continue my plans, continue what I do, and just pretend like I'm the only one that exists in the world. There are, I'm sure, people like that in the world. Maybe you've met some before. I don't think there would be any of us in the church, because I think the Lord delivers us from selfishness. But this is a very self-centered view of our brethren, that I'm only here for me. I'm the only one that exists. I'm the only thing that matters. You know, there's all kinds of philosophies about that. I think existentialism was one that said, we're all on a floating island individually. I'm on my own little island, and what I do affects me, and I don't really care if it affects you or not. It's none of my concern. I'm just going to neglect that you exist, and my life is going to be focused on me. A second view that we can allow our love for our brethren to fall into, if we're not careful, is we can look at our brethren with contempt. With contempt. Not just can we neglect them, first of all, but secondly, we can sometimes fall into the trap of viewing others with contempt. Now, when I view people with contempt, that means that I have a view of myself as superior. And I see others around me, but I look down upon them in a condescending fashion. That, you know, I've arrived, I'm better, I'm the best, I know what I'm doing, I've got it all under control, and everybody else doesn't know what they're doing. And we kind of look down and, you know, I'm better than all of you. So it was kind of like the example of the Greeks in John's time. They looked down as slaves almost as a different class of people. They were a different, lower breed. They didn't even deserve to be on the planet. It was the view then in those days. And so many times we find ourselves, sadly, with that type of view. Whether we think, even sometimes we find that in our churches, it's sad that we find even pastors or other people that think they're just, you know, they're up here and everybody else is just down there, that the pastor has a special, unique relationship with the God that the people just can't have. They're just not good enough to have that. So we can kind of have this contempt view where we look down on others. We look at ourselves as great and we look down with contempt. That is not the love that the Bible is talking about. Another one, thirdly, is we can view, I'm sure all of us have fallen into this trap at once, or one time or another, but we can view our brethren as a nuisance. You know, oh yeah, they're always irritating me and seeing me and, you know, picking on me, and I just am sick and tired of that guy over there. You know, sometimes we kind of get in that trap ourselves, but, you know, sometimes our wives think that we're nuisances as husbands, I guess. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. But we can view our brethren as a nuisance. And what I wanted to deal with this was, what about all the people in society that we look at and they maybe don't have the right situation or the best situation maybe like we do? Or, you know, we have all of our needs met. We have a nice place to live. We have vehicles to drive. We have food on the table. All those things that we have as Americans or in the position that God's put us in. And we look down at those that maybe are in poverty or maybe that don't have things like we do, and they're just the nuisance to society. Or we look at others that perhaps maybe are struggling with their Christian life, or maybe they've just become a Christian and they're working on things and growing in the Lord. Oh, they're just the nuisance. You know, the tendency is to try to completely ignore or to completely remove that nuisance. And sometimes we fall into that trap as well. Maybe we see a person that needs the Savior and we view them as a nuisance. If we view them like that, oh, look at that person, doesn't have it as good as I am. If we view that person like that needs the Lord Jesus Christ, then will we go over there and give the gospel to them, or maybe go hand a tract or whatever it is, speak to them about their soul if the Holy Spirit leads us? We probably would not. But having the proper view in love, maybe the Lord can change our hearts to do that. Then a fourth view, we can also view our brethren as an enemy. And I want to say that from the standpoint of maybe a competition. I know that doesn't sound very nice, but we find ourselves so many times in our minds, maybe sometimes not even knowingly, in a competitive kind of mindset with our brethren. Whether, again, if it's, you know, an unsaved person at our job, or if it's maybe a person in the church. Boy, that person's getting to do all this and that. Boy, I wanted to do that. We got to compete and vie for all these things. And so we look at each other as the enemy. They're over there. They're the bad team. I'm the good team. We're fighting each other like we're in a sports contest or something. They're the enemy. We got to defeat them. We got to beat them. And so we go out kind of with this mindset to continually better. I've got to be better than them. I've got to show them up. I've got to gain a higher position than that person. Really, that is not the biblical view of love that John is trying to give us. You know, and if you look at a person as the enemy or as the foe that you're trying to defeat and trying to move your way up the ladder, the tendency is to maybe move that person out of the way. The tendency is to begin to maybe manipulate things, maybe kind of work things in your favor to remove that person that is in your way. They're obstacles, in other words. They're obstacles that you've got to overcome. And sadly, so many times we view our brethren as that as well. But finally, the last view, of course, that we can have is the biblical view. That we can view our brethren as what they are, and that is brethren. To view our brethren the same way, where we have the same position in Christ as the brother does. Or we're a human on earth just like anybody else is on the earth. So love them just as we would care maybe for ourselves or watch out for ourselves or our own families. But to have that as well, that heart for others. And this is what John's trying to get to. He's trying to get the new believers here or the early church here in the first century of the church in 1 John 2. He's trying to get them to see the need that sometimes we have to have this love that we don't really want to love them. Or we think, well, I don't have to love in this situation. Or they did me wrong, so I don't have to love them over here. And what we're going to see tonight is that John, as we've mentioned so many times before, John is pushing or encouraging and commanding these Christians that they must have agape love. The same type of love that God exhibited for us. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute. But as we look at these three verses, you know, we look at these five different areas that we could fall into, and if we're not careful, if we kind of begin to have prideful thoughts in our hearts and minds and lifting ourselves up above others, we could easily fall into these different views of what our brethren are and look at them in a different way, look down upon them. And this is not what John is trying to get us to see. View them as brethren. Verse number 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Verse 10, "He that loveth his brother..." The hate is in darkness. The love is in light. I hope you see that contrast tonight. Verse 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in light." Hating brethren or hating people is always associated in the book of John with darkness. Loving, agape love, which means I'm going to love them because I'm going to choose to love them. And we're going to deal with that in a few minutes because that's what the Father did for us. He chose to love people. There wasn't anything that constrained him. There wasn't anything that told him to. He made the decision with his omnipotent will. We can't comprehend all those things. But he chose to love because of his mercy. Now, I want to deal with these three different personalities in verses 9, 10, and 11. They are the three personalities of love. And we better be careful because sometimes we might find ourselves kind of tending toward one of these. And I hope we investigate our hearts tonight as we go through these three things quickly. Verse number 9, first of all, I'm going to call him Mr. Hypocrite. Of course, that's kind of obvious when you look at verse number 9. Mr. Hypocrite. He says, verse 9, that he's in the light. Oh, I'm saved. We've talked about this so many times from chapter 1. Chapter 1, if you go back and flip back there, so many times, verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, we lie." Verse number 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." John brings out a contrast between what you say and what you do. Here you can say all you want that you're in the light. You can say all you want that you know God, that you know Jesus Christ, that I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and then you turn around, verse 9, and hate. Then you are in darkness even until now. You are hypocritical here. In the Greek of verse number 9, the word order is very interesting. Listen to this. It says, "The one saying in the light to be, and the brother of him hating." That's literally how the order of the words is in the Greek. And the emphasis is on what? Contradiction. You're saying this, but you're hating this. Those things do not go together. It's simply this. Either you are walking in fellowship with God and loving your brethren as a result, or you hate your brethren and are not therefore in fellowship with God. Also notice verse number 9, just some of these tenses here. Mr. Hypocrite continues in the present active to say. He that saith, it's a continual thing. He keeps saying, I'm in the light. I am in fellowship with God. I am walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a continual statement. But hateth is also in the present tense. He is continually and habitually living in a pattern of hating the brethren. Now, I thought it was kind of unique there in verse number 9. I wanted to bring this out, that both of these are in the present tense. It is not that there is never a rift between brethren, or there's never an issue that comes up between the brethren. The key here is that it is a continual claim of fellowship with a continual contradicting action of hatred. As I said, we have issues from time to time with our brethren, and what the true believer that's in fellowship with God will what? He will recognize, Lord, there's something between me and that brother, and I've got to get that fixed. I can't let this continue. Mr. Hypocrite in verse 9 allows it to continue and builds on it and continues to hate and deepens in the hatred for that other person. You know, brethren are to resolve their differences, to love one another, even if a brother has a weakness, that famous verse that love covereth a multitude of sins. You know, the weaknesses of maybe a Christian that's new, that's growing, or that's going through a hard time, to love and continue to help him and turn him to the Word of God and continue to encourage him to go to God's Word, to strengthen him and to grow, rather than hating. There's a great difference there. Great difference between claiming fellowship with God, but continually hating the brethren. That's Mr. Hypocrite. He's self-deceived. He thinks everything's fine, but the simple fact that he continually hates is evidence that he is not in fellowship with God. This goes back, of course, to verse number 8. Because in verse 8 we said, the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. Now, here are these Mr. Hypocrites in verse number 9. Where is he right now? Is he in darkness or is he in light? What does John say in verse 9? Where is he? He's in darkness. So does that mean he is the same condition as verse 8? No. Because in verse 8, because these have come to Christ, they're believing in Christ, darkness now is removed and true light is shining. We talked about that last time, how when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, He radically transforms you. He changes who you are. He makes you a new creature. And that gives you the ability to have the same type of love that God has for you. Without that change, what are you going to do? You're going to continue hatred. Continue in darkness. But the true light that shineth, it's evidence in verse 9 that these Mr. Hypocrites that's claiming something but hates his brother is still allowing the darkness, and he doesn't know the true light that is now shining, that it should be in the heart of believers. Now go to verse number 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Verse number 10, now we're introduced to another gentleman. I'm going to call him Mr. Genuine. I know this sounds kind of corny, like I said. But we have Mr. Hypocrite, first of all, who is convinced of himself that he's doing right and he's not. Then we have a genuine person in verse number 10. And why can this person be genuine? It's because of what God did in his heart. Don't misunderstand me. Now, I'm not saying this person is great because of what he's done and he's really loving people. How is he able to do that? Because Jesus Christ worked in his heart. Jesus Christ saved him, redeemed him, regenerated him, made him a new creature. So now he can, in verse number 10, love his brethren, abide in the light, and have no occasion of stumbling. Now he that loveth his brother, verse 10, again, this is the word agape. As we've heard so many times in this church, messages on agape love, messages on love, and again, our the series in Hosea. This love, this agape love now, as our pastor said so many times, is a matter of the will. It is not a matter of the emotions. You know, it's a choice to extend love even when we don't feel. That's the emotion. We don't feel like that love is deserved, or we don't feel like we should give that love. I am so glad that God did not base His love for us on emotion, because how in the world can God look down upon us and feel like loving us? Of course, we're sinful. But He made a choice to love mankind. One who is in fellowship with God understands this choice of love, because that's what God did for me. That's what God does for believers. That's what God does for mankind. He chooses to love. You know, we don't deserve this love. We walk in sin, but God extended it. He chose to love mankind anyway. He chose to make a way to restore fellowship to man. Just flip back in your Bibles. I refer to this verse so many times. It was such a blessing to me. Go to 1 Peter. When we did our series on 1 Peter, just flip a couple pages back. I'll tell you, this verse is, I always say this, my kids in school always get on me. I seem like every day I'm saying I have a new favorite verse in the Bible. But this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Okay, that's number 400,000, whatever. Chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Listen to this, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. When I studied this, the thing that stood out to me was that little phrase, according to. It's the word kata in the Greek. And it means that no other thing persuaded, or no thing forced God, or nothing acted to persuade God to do this except for His mercy. In other words, what dominated His choice to beget us again, to love us, to redeem us? What motivated that? What was the dominating factor? It was His mercy. Now, can we explain that tonight? No, we can't. We look at our sinful condition. We look at how we just naturally just go away from the Lord. We're born in sin, and we continue our lives, and so many times we're so apathetic, and we just go around like nothing matters, and we continue our merry old way and think God doesn't care, and yet God still looks down upon us, and only because of His mercy, He offers the gift of salvation. That's the only thing that we know how to explain it. It's He's a merciful God. Do we deserve this love, this mercy that He's given? No, but that's what dominated His choice to do that. He made a choice to love us. That is what agape love is. I thought about John 15 as well, when Christ said that we didn't choose Him, but what? God chose us. Christ chose the disciples, and He chooses us as well. How can we explain that? He just made a choice to love us. In spite of all the sin, all those things that we have. You know, some people say, well, God can't do that. That's not fair. I tell you what, we better be careful what we say about that. God can do what He chooses to do. If He decides to love a sinner, then He's going to love a sinner, whether I understand it or can explain it or not. God chose to love us in our sin. As a result, we can be restored to fellowship in Him through Jesus Christ. And if we have come to salvation in Christ, we understand this truth, then it is what? It is easy to love our brethren. Why? Because we see what God did for me. God loved me when there was nothing lovely here. There's no reason to love me. So what do? I turn around and I love my brethren even when I can't find anything to love them for. Maybe, well, I don't know. Some people look at me and say, there's nothing to love in Adam Watt. I know that much. So, you know, yeah, amen, brother. There's nothing to love in us. But, you know, so many times we look at that. That brother over there. We start mumbling and going things under our breath. We don't love that. And all. I tell you what, we don't understand what God did for us then, do we? Sometimes we need a wake-up call. God looked down and He sees a sinner, and there is not one single good thing in him. And God says, I choose to love. And we're over here looking for reasons not to love people. We got our telescope out, microscope, whatever you. I keep getting them confused. Something to bring them up closer so we can investigate. Magnifying glass, there you go. We'll do the easy way. We got our detective gloves on, our fingerprint kit, and our magnifying glass, and we're looking for any tiny little speck of dust so we don't have to love somebody. And God looks down in His infinite wisdom and says, there's nothing good, but I'm loving them anyway. That is the God that, I don't understand it. But I thank Him for it, and I praise Him for it. Because we'd be lost for eternity without it. A God who chose to love. And you got to understand, this is what John says. This is what we as believers, this is the pattern we have to follow. And if we truly understand that that's what God did, then I should readily look at my brethren in the church, or even an unbeliever, and love them anyway. That unbeliever needs the gospel. I know that this is true. But we're going to keep giving the gospel. And we're going to have a heart of love and prayer and concern. Or my brethren in the church, to continue to love them. Yeah, those brothers over there have nothing lovely about them. I'll tell you that. Amen, brother. We better be careful. We better, Lord, I'm choosing to love right here. I know my wife has to choose to love me almost every second. Okay? If she didn't, she'd have been gone a long time ago. But she's chosen to love me. I don't know why. But it's the same. The Lord chose to love us. There's nothing good here. You know, look at Wayne. 50 years of marriage. I tell you, it's great. Somebody loved you for 50 years. Was it a choice? I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. But it's a blessing, a good example. But that's what the Lord did for us. And that's what we have to go by, dear people. That's what our example is coming from. If I choose to hate my brother, then I don't understand what God did for me. It's that simple. That's why you're in darkness. The person we're going to get to in verse 11, that hateth his brother, he's in darkness. What does that mean? He's blind and he doesn't even see the love of God. Doesn't see it. That's why he doesn't love others. That's the key. When we understand God's love, we then understand the love for others. Yes, even when it's difficult, even when we don't think we can or we should love, God didn't take that approach with us. And we should not do that with our fellow brethren as well. The love here in verse number 10, he that loveth his brethren. This is a present participle. It is a continual practice. It's not something that's sporadic. Well, I'll love him for 5 minutes today, but don't ask me to love him tomorrow. You know, that's not the thing that John is talking about here. It is a continual love. And I tell you, God didn't do that with us either. I'm going back to his example. What if God decided to love for 5 minutes and then stopped loving? His love isn't sporadic. It's a continual bestowing of love upon us. Again, this is our example. It's from God the Father. We must make the choice to extend this love as well. I read another commentator, an exegetical commentator named Hibbert. I referred to him a lot. He gives excellent meanings of the words and those kind of things in the Greek. But he writes this. Listen to this. It is an intelligent and purposeful love that seeks to promote the highest good for the one loved. It's an intelligent. It's you love on purpose. You choose to love. And in that love, you're seeking the highest good for that person, even at the expense of yourself. Now, you think about God. He looks down. He chooses purposefully, intelligently. I'm going to love them, and it's going to cost me something. A great expense of my son. Such a love, he says, is not natural to the unregenerate human nature. It's not natural to a sinner. It's not natural to reach that just to love, just to make a choice to love. No, the sinner likes to love because of what's given to them, right? You know, hey, they did good for me. Oh, I like that person. Yeah, he gave me a new car. I love him. Amen. That's our heart. We love because of things we receive. That's the unregenerate heart. But as a new creature, he continues, this love for us is the result of the love of God having been poured out into our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When we become a new creature, when the love of God is poured into our hearts and lives, and the Holy Spirit is there, Romans chapter 5 talks about that. We understand then what love is all about. When God changes our hearts, we're capable of making the choice to love others. And this is what genuine love is. We don't have time to go on. We'll stop there, and we'll probably finish this up on Wednesday night. But I hope, dear people, that we understand the love that God bestowed upon us. Here's Mr. Hypocrite in verse number 9. He has no clue about God's love. He's in darkness. He doesn't see it. He doesn't understand anything of what God did. Therefore, he is not going to love his brethren, even though he's claiming to know the God of love. They don't go together. And then in verse number 10, I pray that we could meet the standard of what John writes in verse 10. And it's met by knowing God's love, by allowing that to be bestowed and revealed in our hearts. Father, we thank you for the brief time we've had in your word tonight. Lord, forgive us for our self-centeredness, for so many times looking at others with the wrong view, maybe neglecting them or looking at them as the enemy or the competition. Father, just forgive us for our pride in those matters. I pray, Lord, that as we continue on in this series at a later time, that we would see these three characters, and we would desire, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to just flood our hearts with the love of God so that we can love others, so that we can have the right view of our fellow men. Lord, thank you so much that you loved us. Thank you so much that you continue to bestow that upon us. Without it, Lord, we would have no hope. But we have hope in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank you and praise you for the light that has been shed abroad in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.